book of Jude, and we're going to finish it off tonight. We're reading from verse 17. Verse 17 will be the final verses, please. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hearing even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing and reading. Since we commenced this study some time back, we have to say we've covered a lot of material and we've covered a lot of teaching. And I trust that it has been a blessing and has been enjoyable and a challenge to your hearts. But as the Holy Ghost through the pen of Jude has taught us throughout the book, so the same can be said of his final words. He closes the book with a benediction. And what blessed thoughts we've already been drawn to consider in verse 24. It is God who is able to keep us from falling. It's God who is able to keep us as believers in this day of apostasy. This is this whole theme of the epistle. Dark days, spiritually dark, spiritually declining days. And yet God is able to keep us. It's the Lord who will present us one day faultless, free from the taint of apostasy. And it will be with exceeding joy. And to our God who is and will do these things, there are only some words that Jude now can add in his final verse. For following such a blessed epistle to our souls, he closes in the highest crescendo with a doxology to his God. He closes the epistle in a note of praise. And even in this, there's teaching. And there are reminders to us and to our hearts as the people of God. I want you to notice the final description of God that he gives us. That which he brings out is the fact that God is wise, but also notice that God is only wise. The wisdom that can be seen of God is in many things. It can be seen in his creation, for example. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And it's all put back to the wisdom of God. And the apostle brings out the same truth in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you see that little word framed there. Now, I understand the worlds were framed. The thought behind that word is of setting in joint. It's just like your arms and legs, etc. It's all about your members of the body. They're tied together with ligaments. And just think of how God has not only created, but he's put all things in their place. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all revolving at the precise angle and the precise pace. You know, if one of those planets was missing, the whole solar system would be incomplete. It wouldn't work. Wouldn't operate right. It would be out of kilter. And that's but a snippet of the wisdom of the only wise God. There is his wisdom in sustaining and governing all things, whereby he is working all things out according to his will and purpose. When it seemed that all things were working against Joseph, You remember the providence of God and His wisdom was working out all things for the good of old Jacob and the family back there in the land of Canaan. When Ahab thought he was beyond the very words of God's prophet, the wisdom of God took that bow. And that arrow shot that bow shot that arrow, and it was to reach into the very joints of his harness. That's the wisdom of God. And whereby, of course, that he died. That's the wisdom of the only all-wise God that we worship. And what of the wisdom of God in salvation? Well, the grace that brings a sinner from the dunghill to being a child of God, joint heir with Christ. Or the wisdom that in the wonderful plan of giving His only begotten Son, the great mystery of God being manifest in the flesh, of the Savior in obedience to the Father's will of going and laying down His life on that cross, being laid in that tomb, only to rise again the third day, triumphant over death, over hell, over the grave. What wisdom! Through His death, sinners can have life. Or the manner in which God is subduing sinners unto Himself, and not only saves, but He keeps them, and He's working out all things for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to the purpose, His purpose. That is but the wisdom of the all-wise God. And that's the God of Jude. And that's the God that you and I come to pray unto and worship tonight. But you'll notice also that He closes the epistle by reminding us of the only Savior and mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He says to the only wise God, our Savior. Now, there's nothing unusual in that God should be called our Savior. Paul does it. If I can give you a couple of examples, you'll notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. If you turn over to the little book of Titus, you have it again. Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And in fact, they see Him as the case in the Old Testament, because we have the psalmist in Psalm 106. Let me just read it to you, verse 21. He says, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Now he's speaking about Israel. And just to give you one other, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 3. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So there's different times where the two terms are brought together. And that is a truth which the apostate denies. God is Savior only to those that come to Him through His Son. There's no other way to the Father but through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so therefore for others who may think that believing in God with the head is the same as being saved, yet they cannot put the book of Jude down without this final reminder that that word contradicts them. Many may believe there is one God, but according to James, so does the devil, and they believe and tremble at that. Many may offer a form of worship, but they are unable to claim God as their Savior because they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And John in his epistle, he has touched upon them in 1 John 2 and verse 22, where it says there, who is a liar but he that denieth that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Only they who accept the truth of this verse, only they who accept the truth of other verses, like Acts 4 verse 12, for example, neither is there salvation in the other, can call God our Savior, because they acknowledge that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We worship the triune God tonight, our Savior. That's the language of the converted soul. That's the language of they who have experienced a new birth and are resting their all upon God and his plan of salvation through Christ his Son. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior. A real blessing, men and women, that we can use those words, that we can call upon the Lord as our Savior. There's a time we couldn't. They're unsaved days. The grace of God reached down, lifted us up, lifted us from that dunghill, and made us princes and kings unto God. But you know, there's something else here in this last verse. You might have read this last verse many a time and just went on. But notice also, not only the final description he gives of God, but notice the four attributes of God here. For having made mention of his God, it is then the business of Jude to utter words which ascribe praise and worship to God in this his great doxology. There are four words which are fully expressive and which our feeble minds and words could never fully explain in connection with the Lord. But here are words which speak of the attributes which can only refer to the only wise God and our Savior. What are they? Well, you'll see them what follows. First of all, glory. It's the brightness. It's the manifested excellence of God. It is the divine radiance which shines as it did when it shone forth from the cloud in the wilderness as it filled the tabernacle, and so much so that Moses could not enter in. The glory of the Lord was also known when the angel announced the birth of Christ, even to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and the words of verse 9. And we read it there, and it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. John could say, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the glory of God that blinded Saul on the road to Damascus, and how he could testify later on how the Lord stopped him and saved him, and he confessed that it was a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. It's the glory of God which man cannot fully endure until he will be glorified himself in heaven. To the God of salvation belongs all glory. To Christ it is due this highest honor and esteem in his deity, in his person, in his office as mediator. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's the first attribute, glory. What about the next one? Majesty. Majesty implies greatness, excellence, as prefers one above all others. It's a term usually ascribed to kings. And no, to no greater than to Christ himself, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. It's a word which refers to the incomparable presence of the King and ruler of the universe. A word which is only found three times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. And the other two you'll find in Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And here is found in his doxology. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. It's a word that suggests something of the omniscience of God upon his throne. That's a theological word, simply means all knowing. Omni is all.
Nicaeans speaks about knowing. All knowing. The all knowing God. And then you go to the next word, his dominion. That takes in the infinite extent of the rule of God throughout the universe. It's God who has the right and the authority to govern. Not only over the natural world, but over all things. He's sovereign over all things. Looks like out of control. That's man. That's man's doing. But God is sovereign. And God is yet working out all things according to his perfect will. And he's sovereign over all, especially over the people he has purchased with his own blood. The words of Revelation 11 and 15 look forward to that day when he shall set up his everlasting dominion and kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's a word which suggests to us omnipresence, all present, the all present glorious majesty on high. There's another attribute. And then the fourth one is power itself. The glory and majesty, dominion and power. It's to God that all power is ascribed. He has the power in making and upholding all things, in redeeming his people, in protecting his people, in defending his people, in destroying his and our enemies, in raising the dead, in judging the world. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. That's a word which suggests his omnipotence. All power. Omnipotence. There's a three. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. Bring those all together, and we have a greater insight into who God really is. It's David who could say something similar in 1 Chronicles 29. Just want you to listen to this. It's the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. And you know what David's sentiment was there on earth is also the sentiment of those in heaven as they'll cast their crowns at his feet. Revelation 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is the one who is worthy of all our praise. Four words used in this great doxology. Four attributes of the Lord our God, our Savior. I want you to see the final word. Jude, having penned these few words about who the God of the believer really is, he closes in on a reminder that God has these things both now and will be forever. In other words, while the world around may change, and we can certainly identify with that, while we have seen the apostate who changes direction, that's what they are, they know the truth, but they reject the truth, they turn away from the truth, they change their direction. And Jude is reminding us here that our God is unchangeable. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now He's unchangeable. The world may change, men and women, but God doesn't change. Men's thinking may change and how they look upon sin and think upon sin. God's mind is still the same. God's word is still the same. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What comfort that gives to the child of God, of course. In an unchangeable world, and man, have we not seen some changes this last few years? Just the pace of change is staggering, even in our own little province. Yet here's something we can rest upon, we can take comfort from. Our God is still the same. He's still omniscient. He's still omnipotent. He's still omniscient. He's still a God of glory, majesty, dominion, and power. He's unchangeable. And for the believer, we desire his glory and majesty and dominion and power, not only in the future in heaven itself, but now. And our great comfort is the fact that one day, all of God's redeemed shall be gathered together, united with Christ, presented in glory, and we shall remain with him, and we shall glorify him forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And with that, his final word is a hearty amen. All that he can say is, what I have written is true. These things are faithful. These are faithful words. It simply means, of course, so let it be. Mentioned the on Sunday past in the times of prayer, but don't hear maybe there's many amens as we used to in our prayer meetings. That's our fault. And maybe we can think back a few years and you'd have heard a hallelujah. Or you'd have heard a hearty amen. What they're really doing, what you're doing when you do that, you're saying, let it be. You're agreeing with the person who's praying audibly. Lord, let it be. Let it happen. And Jude says here at the end, amen. He claims the promises of God. He's faith to believe that these things will continue throughout all generations. God will be glorious and worthy of all our praise. May there be a hearty amen both to our prayers and also to the praise of our God. You know, this we thought I'd just close with the whole study, but our verse tonight. There are a few occasions in the scriptures where you have a double usage of amen. To give emphasis. Psalm, I'm going to bring him just to you. Psalm 41, verse 13. Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Double emphasis. That's the note that he finishes on. All blessing to the God who's from everlasting and eternity past to everlasting and eternity in the future. And the other one, Psalm 72 and verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That sums up the final truths that Jude has brought to us in his little epistle. That sums it up. All blessing be to the glorious name of our God forever. And our prayer is that that day would hasten when the whole earth will be filled with his glory. May we glorify God in all that we do. And especially heeding the solemn warnings which God has revealed to us concerning the apostasy. How it shall run its course in these last days. That's what Jude has written about. May we earnestly contend for the faith then, once delivered unto the saints. I trust the Lord has blessed your heart even through the course of that little epistle, and even how he ends it in that great doxology.